Hey, y'all, welcome to Regeneration. My name is John Elmore. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from alcoholism, pride, and gluttony. Hey, everybody. So my wife and I, we've got three kids, and she was, one of them's on the way. We haven't met him yet, but one is about 3 and a half. She had him. I had our daughter, Penny, who is a handful at the time, and Laura was out, and I was at home with Penny. And so I was juggling a lot and trying to, like, make lunch, take care of her, keep her from, you know, running into things, having trouble, juggling phone calls, all the different things. And truly, like, Laura and I talk about this a lot. Hats off to moms. You have the hardest job in the world. Well, if that got applause, you're going to get more because hats off especially to single moms. You are our heroes. Truly. Like, blown away. So thank you, single moms, for raising this kid. So anyway, I'm juggling a lot, and I was like, you know what? Penny starts to have a meltdown. I'm like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get her out of the house. We're going to go for a walk. So I put her in the little baby carrier on my chest. I'm like taking a video of us, a little selfie video to send to Laura. I'm like, hey, look, we're all good. Everybody's happy. And I get back towards the house, and I hear this. I'm like kind of not quite to our home yet, and I hear this. I was like, what is that sound? I'm looking around at the neighbors' houses. I'm like, what is that? And I get a little bit closer to our house, and it gets a little louder. I was like, that's coming from our house. And I get up to the front door. I open the front door. Smoke pours out. Our house is filled with smoke. And at this point, what do, right? I've got my daughter strapped to my chest. Smoke is like, you know, heat rises. We've got smoke to like waist level. So I was like, I know what to do. I bend down. And I go under the smoke, and I'm crawling through the house. I'm like, I can't let the house burn down. I've got Penny. I got to figure out where the smoke's coming from. Well, it was the pasta that I had left on the stove an hour earlier. It was now turned completely to carbon, ruined the pot, had to throw it out in the yard. Smoke-filled house, open up all the windows and doors, like total dad wind that I carry our six-month-old daughter into a what could have been a burning house. But I get all the smoke flushed out, and now I'm like, now this is a dad wind. It doesn't even smell like smoke anymore. Laura gets home and is like, what happened? I was like, you mean that great video? It's like, it smells like the house burned down. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that was the pasta that I left on the oven. And I left the oven on this morning. I'm notorious for it. I'm like, horrible at it. But it got worse because what the smoke did, before she got home, I'm like clearing the house. I'm like doing smell tests. Like, how far did the smoke get? And I get back to our bedroom, and I open the closet doors, which were shut. And I'm like, praise God, the closet was shut. That means her clothes will be okay. My clothes will be okay. I open the door, and I'm like, oh, no, no, no. Like, it reeked of smoke. I don't know how. Smoke gets in everything. It just, like, permeates. And so I'm like, what do I do? And I turn around from our closet, and this serendipitous, providential little halo around, I was like, you got to be kidding me. That's perfect. And what I see is coconut water face tonic. I'm like, coconut water. I spray it. Oh, yeah, that'll do the trick. And I proceed to, like, over everything in our closet. Because coconut's better than smoke, right? Like, that would mask the smell. I'm trying to keep this from Laura. She then gets into our closet, and she's like, what happened? What did you do? And I was like, you mean the coconut smell? It's awesome, right? She's like, "That it smells horrible. It smells like burnt pina colada. It's like... it's like terrible, like I added injury to insult. And she's like, what is that? What is that smell? What is that coconut smell? And I'm like, that's your face tonic? And she's like, John, you know that means a lot. That's like, you know, that's my nice stuff that I use, and it's kind of expensive. I don't buy a lot of it, but why did you do that? That's not air freshener. It's not clothes freshener. Why? And I had misused something that was not mine, and I had caused hurt. Like, not only did I make all of the clothes smell like smoke, I misused what was hers for my own needs And I caused a lot of hurt, misused what wasn't mine for my own needs and caused hurt. And as Nate said, we're talking about sexual abuse tonight. And for some of you in the room, that resonates with you. Maybe you were misused for another's needs and it caused a lot of hurt. I can share that with you tonight from a personal level. When I was a little boy, somewhere between 3 and 5, I know based on the neighborhood that I can remember we were living in, I was locked in a bathroom by an older kid and told that I was not getting out until I did something sexual to him, and was terrified, and I was ashamed, and I didn't tell anyone. I was taking that one to the grave. I didn't tell anyone until I was 30 years old that I was sexually abused. And when I first did, it certainly wasn't on a stage. As I said, I swore I was taking that one to the grave. I whispered that in someone's kitchen as I was confessing my fifth step and the harms that had been done to me. I know that I'm not the only one in the room. Why would we choose to talk about sexual abuse in a recovery ministry? Because it affects such a huge number of people. For women, it's 1 in 3. That statistic is horrifically high. 1 in 3 women have been sexually abused. It starts off 1 in 4 between the ages of 1 to 18, and then in what they call the college years, 18 onto the early 20s and into adulthood, it doubles again. 1 in 4 for minors, then 1 in 4 for 18 and up, with what you would think about, with date rape and coercion by coworkers. It doubles, which gets us to 1 in 3. And then for men, it's 1 in 6. And then we know within recovery circles, because of the pain and hurt that are bringing people through the doors with our own coping mechanisms, those statistics, 1 in 3, 1 in 6, it's even higher here in this room. And so for those of you who have been sexually abused, I want you to know that I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I understand. It's not your fault. You're not to blame. And God will redeem your pain. And so we're talking about it tonight. And we're only going to spend a third of that night in the deep end on the heavy stuff. This is where we're going tonight. We're going to talk about the fact that when you were sexually abused, you were a victim. And that in Christ, you can become a victor. And that after that, not only a victor, he will make you what is called a vice regent, an ambassador. It's a V word. I didn't go with ambassador. We need another V. Victim, victor, and vice regent. That's where we're going tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about the difficulty and the pain in victim, the hope that is found in Christ, and then what he will do in your life. Now, in order to talk about sexual abuse, we need to have a definition for it so that you can understand, because a lot of times people dismiss this. They think, well, it was just kids. It was just one time. I was on a date. Maybe I contributed towards it. So there's confusion around what actually is sexual abuse, because the greatest statistic of those, the 1 in 3 and 1 in 6 that they all have in common, the greatest statistic is that most who are sexually abused keep it a secret. Don't tell anyone. I know. I didn't tell anyone until I was 30. And so for many of you, you're keeping it a secret, and you may not even know or understand that you were sexually abused. And so let's look at the definition. Sexual abuse is any sexual activity, verbal, visual, which would mean if you were forced to look at something, pornography, someone else's nakedness, or sexual activity, emotional, physical, engaged in without consent. Now, if you can't give consent because you're under the influence, blacked out, have been given Rehuvenol, if it's because you were a minor and underage, or maybe there was a person in authority who told you if you tell, something bad will happen to you or your family, there's all sorts of reasons why you can't give consent. But if you weren't able to give consent, in which one person meets their sexual needs, again, misuse or abuse to meet the needs of another that causes great pain, the activity can be accomplished through force, intimidation, coercion, influence, deception, or authority. That's sexual abuse. If pornography was put in front of you as a child or as a teen, it's sexual abuse. If you were forced to engage in something, it's sexual abuse. Rape is sexual abuse. So many rapes go unreported because they were committed by someone that the person knew. 3 out of 4 the cases, people know someone. So, sexual abuse. Here's the thing. If it happened to you, you are a victim. You are a victim of a horrible, horrific crime that never should have happened. It is an illegal activity. It is a crime that was committed against you. And for that, you are a victim of sexual abuse. But the thing is that in Christ, it means that you can be past tense, were a victim, that you don't have to remain in that. But I want you to know that if you were a victim of sexual abuse, it was not your fault. Under no circumstance, if you were sexually abused, can that be your fault. It was the fault of the one who abused. You are not to blame. And there's a whole lot of lie and deception and shame that goes hand in hand with sexual abuse. And so you got to know that it was not your fault and you were not to blame, period. And that in Christ, although you were a victim, that in Christ, that is not your identity. Your identity is not victim. In Christ, he came to make you new and to set the captives free. You're not damaged goods. You're not stained. You're not secondhand. Throw away all the lies that the world might feed you or that Satan may feed you or that you yourself may think. It's not the case, but you are treasured. God loves you, and he has plans to redeem all of that pain. Now, something you have to wrestle with or that you may have, if God is good, how could he have allowed this? So you got to be telling me that God is all-powerful, that he is all-good, and that he is all-seeing. He knows everything. He's omniscient. And yet he allowed this to happen to me and to you? How can that be? Where was this good, all-seeing, all-powerful God when I was being abused, where you were being raped, when this abuse was happening again and again and again? Where was that all-powerful God that's all-good? You've got to wrestle with that question. Everybody does, because what Satan wants to do is he wants to take what Satan inspired, the activity against you to destroy you, the sin that he incited in the mind of the abuser towards you, he wants to not only use that to hurt you, he then wants to incite you against God to accuse the one who can bring healing into your life. So you got to wrestle with that question. Theologians wrestle with it, and they'll talk for hours about it. It's called the problem of evil. And here's the thing, that if God is good, that how could he allow your coach or a teacher or a youth group minister or a priest or the babysitter, male and female, or the neighbor or your cousin or your uncle or your grandfather or a sibling to commit that abuse? Where was he? Here's the answer. He was right there with you, grieving even more so than you, grieving at the sin. It was never his idea. God did not create sin. God created us in his image, which means that he made us relational, emotional, and volitional. Volitional meaning that we have a free will. We have the ability to do good and to do evil, every single one of us. And because there's free will, he had to create us that way because he was a loving God and out of his love created us in his image, meaning we had to have free will to be made to be in relationship and have emotion. But because of that free will, God took a risk. Because if we were forced to love him and be in a robotic sense, then there wouldn't be love. It wouldn't be love. And so he took a risk in making us with free will. Now, Satan took advantage of that in the garden and said, yeah, God told you not to eat of that tree. The reason why is because he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will become like God. Adam and Eve took that bait and said, okay, you know what? If we eat of it, we'll be like God. It wasn't a fall. It was a coup. They were going after God to become like him. And in doing so, took a bite of that apple And thus sin entered into the human race, into the free-willed human race. And so all of a sudden, you have human beings that do not have the holiness of God, created in his image with free will, in relationship, and now sin has entered into the human race. And every single person born of the line of Adam and Eve throughout all these millennium now have the ability to hurt deeply others. They inflict sin. Well, why didn't God stop it? If God were to stop every evil, he would have to stop you. He would have to stop every single one of us in the evil that we commit. And so he doesn't interfere with our free will. Instead, he redeems it. And so God was there. He loves you so much. He grieves so much over the sin that was committed against you. He grieves it so much that he sent his son, God in flesh, perfect, lived a sinless life, to die for the very grief that you have committed and that was committed against you in that sexual abuse. And God will redeem your pain. He doesn't leave you in it, but he redeems it. There is a victim reality, but we are never to live in a victim mentality. There's a victim mentality definition on the screen. We have a victim reality, it's true, but we don't live in that victim mentality. Because when we do, we shut ourselves off to the very ones that can help us, the body of Christ. We shut ourselves off to God. Well, if you weren't there for me then you won't be here for me now, and I'll hide myself from you. I'll isolate from God and others. And then we live in this sense of despair and hopelessness, projecting things on others because of the harm that was done to us. And it's Satan's way to just twist that knife and bring more and more destruction. There's different reactions to abuse. I want you to know, again, that you are never responsible for the abuse that was committed against you. But what you are responsible for is your response. And I know in my case, my response was not always good and godly. Who knows, because I suppressed it for those 30 years, the ways that I coped with that pain and the outworking of it, in part because of the sexual abuse that was committed against me. And so some of the common responses, this isn't all of them, but some of them are isolation. I was hurt, and therefore I will put up walls and no one will ever hurt me again. I will shut people out. I will keep them at a distance. I will not be hurt like that ever again, and I won't let people get close to me. Isolation. Another way is perfection. Because of the harm that was done to me, I felt out of control, and therefore I will seek to control any and every circumstance, any and every relationship, any and every opportunity. I will seek for perfection and control in every single environment so that I can never be hurt again. And in doing so, you're carrying this burden that you were never meant to carry. You can't control everything. Only God is sovereign and providential. So instead, and only he can bring about righteousness, instead surrender yourself to Christ. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Another one is objectification. You treated me like trash, and therefore, instead of fighting against it, I'll just be the trash that you treated me like. I'll just become what I think you want me to be. You treated me horribly, then I'll act horribly. I'll just embrace that identity that I think is pleasing to men or women. I'll just become what I hate because it's easier, because I don't have the strength or energy to fight. So I'll just, instead of swimming against that stream, I'll just give into it. And I'll become objectified in the way that you treated me. I'll just embrace that identity, and Satan devours us further through that. Another one is manipulation. That because of the harm that was done to us, we now lash out at others. I knew a guy that was horribly sexually abused, and because of that, he became a monster towards other people. He thought, I was hurt, and therefore I have permission to hurt others. If they ever get close to me, if they ever make any sort of thing that's threatening or controlling, I will lash out at them in such a way they will never think of hurting me again. And he then became an abuser of others through his manipulation and violence and aggression. Sometimes the abused become abusers. It's not every case. That's nothing I'm telling you that you are, but oftentimes what is done to a child when they then grow up and become in some place, position of authority, maybe a teenager or later in life, they then can commit abuse just as the same way it was learned by them, not even realizing what they're doing. It's something that happens. And so we've got to address that too. It's not every case, but it does happen. But instead of living as a victim with a victim mentality, we've got to live as a victor with a victory mentality. As one author has recently poignantly said, it is impossible to hold the banner of both victim and victor at the same time. It is one or the other, victim or victor. And so we have to live as victors, and we can only do that because of Jesus Christ. Only He can make us new. Only He can take our brokenness and redeem it and restore all of the brokenness and harm. That is the reason why He came into the earth, was because of the sin that was committed against us and the sin that we committed, that He might redeem and restore and make all things new. So in Jesus, we go from victim to victor. Satan wants to use this to destroy you. He wants to use this to destroy you, to keep you isolated, believing the lies of condemnation and shame that are not yours to bear. But Jesus wants to use the abuse committed against you or that you committed to draw you to Him in order that He might heal you. I want to show you a picture. There's a picture on the screen of some broken pieces. There's an old broken toothbrush, discarded, dirty. There's a broken comb. There's a mess of plastic there that has been discarded, and it's just broken pieces. When I was 30 years old, I went to the Lord, and I was like, I finally, in desperation, was like, Lord, I've squandered everything You've given me, but whatever I have left, it's Yours. And you want to know what I had to offer God? These were the broken parts I gave Him. You can have my alcoholism, my abuse, my broken relationships, my chasing after women, status, money, ego. Everything I've done and all my days left, it's Yours. Here's my broken parts. Can You do anything with these? I gave Him that, just a mess of broken parts. But as you zoom out from this picture, what you'll start to see is a little bit of order. It's no longer just a mess of chaos of broken parts. You can see someone's doing something with that. I can't tell exactly yet, but someone is doing something. There's starting to be order from that chaos. That didn't just happen by accident. Someone is taking those broken parts and ordering them. And then you zoom out a little further, and you see this picture created by Chris Jordan. He created a picture out of broken parts, and that is what Jesus does. He says, come to Me with all of your brokenness. Give Me your sexual abuse. Give Me the sin that you committed. Give Me the abuse that you caused. Give Me that brokenness, and I will make it into something redeemed, something beautiful, something purposeful. Give Me your brokenness. Have you given it to Him yet? He can make you a victor. In order to do so, if you've been abused, you've got to act, A-C-T. You've got to acknowledge the abuse and lies. You know it, God knows it, but you've got to bring it under the light. God has said that healing happens in community. So acknowledge the abuse and lies. We can do this here at Regeneration and start. If you would just acknowledge this in whatever group you're in, it will start a domino effect because it will give others the courage and bravery to admit the abuse that occurred to them as well. And we all collectively, as a family, can come out of silence and the secrets that we're imprisoned to. And there can be revival in here, that we would no longer carry that shame that's not ours. A is acknowledge. C is Christ. Christ is your identity. Your abuse is not your identity. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You've crossed over from death to life, and your abuse and every sin you've committed is no longer your identity, but you are new in Christ, a new creation, forever His, clean, where there is no shame, there is no more condemnation. And your identity goes from victim to victor, overcomer, through Christ. And T, trust. Trust is essential. Because of the abuse, we are prone to not trust others, and we've got to. We can't go through this life alone. We've got to trust the body of Christ and trust God, the one who can bring healing, personal victory through Christ and the resurrection. Genesis 50, 20, Joseph was a man who was abused. It wasn't sexual, but he was left for dead, sold into slavery, accused of rape, thrown into prison, forgotten about. And then God elevated him to second over all of Egypt. And when he saw the ones who had sold him into slavery, instead of throwing them in the jail, he says, "What you meant for harm, God used for good, for the saving of many lives. What you meant for harm, God meant for good." You see, Joseph was not only, he was a victim, he had become a victor, and now he was a vice regent, an ambassador for God. What a vice regent is one that is appointed by a sovereign who has a kingdom and sent forth to further the message of that kingdom, the influence of that kingdom. Joseph had become a vice regent, and as a result, an ambassador to further that kingdom. And it's what can happen to us too. Those who have been a victim, now a victor, become a vice regent, sent on behalf of God to tell about the hope and healing of Jesus Christ. Now look, I'm not asking you to get on stage and tell everyone that you've been sexually abused. I swore I was taking it to the grave for 30 years, and it's been 11 years for me to even have this comfort level to share with you in the way that I am now. But what I've seen God do is that as I share that, others are able to say, "Me too." I share about the sin that was committed against me and the sin that I committed so that I can talk about my Savior. You can't talk about a Savior apart from sin. But when you begin to talk about sin, then you can talk about your Savior, and you become not only a victor, but a vice regent sent forth. He saved you to send you an ambassador. Now, this can happen tonight as you begin to voice if you were sexually abused or if you became one that participated in the abuse. I invite you, speak up tonight. This place is a safe place for you to share that we can be shepherded through that pain and God can redeem the sorrow. But there is a vice regent that I want to introduce you to, an ambassador. There's one of the most godly women here at the church that took her pain, took the brokenness that was given to her, misused for the needs of another, that caused great pain in her life, and after years, surrendered it to God and said, "God, I have this brokenness. Is there something you could do with this?" And what has grown out of that pain is a ministry here called Shelter. That is a ministry here at Watermark for women who have been sexually abused. And so I want to invite one of Watermark's vice regents, one of our ambassadors for women who have been sexually abused, an incredible leader, a brave woman. Welcome my friend and sister, Shelley Lindahl. Go get him, sister.
Hey, y'all. Hey. I'm Shelley, and I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm recovering from overwhelming guilt and shame from sexual abuse in the past.
Hey, Shelley.
Hey, y'all. Okay, so when I was 40, and we don't have to talk about how long ago that was, I heard a short testimony of a woman who had been sexually abused by a coach in high school. And at that moment, I realized my eyes were open to the fact that I had been sexually abused. But even though I had a few years of recovery under my belt, I almost in the same breath went, "Well, I think I'm fine." So denial stepped in immediately because I had experienced so much healing through the recovery process, and I really did feel like I was already a new creation. I just thought that I was the picture of spiritual health. I didn't want this to be part of my story. I didn't want to be a victim, and I didn't even want to be a survivor. Over the next year, I was encouraged to go to Shelter by several women, and I finally agreed to do that. It didn't take long before my delusions were shattered. The moment that I heard a proper definition of sexual abuse, like you heard tonight, my eyes were opened to the truth that my life was littered with perpetrators and incidents. I had been exposed to pornography by my stepfather at the age of 5. I'd been abused by a stepbrother at the age of 6. Abused by a babysitter at the age of 9, a female babysitter. And then grooming led to rape by my track coach in high school. I was finally able to look at the destruction of my life and see that my abuse and my assault had contributed to a very twisted and warped heart and mind. All of that damage resulted in behaviors and choices that were evidence of my brokenness. I've had 2 abortions, 2 failed marriages, financial irresponsibilities, struggles with pornography, promiscuity, same-sex attraction, and binge eating. I was a cheater, a liar, a manipulator, and a user. I left a wake of destruction in my path, and I destroyed every relationship that came my way. Don't get me wrong. Even if I had never been abused, I would still be a sinner, very much in need of a savior. And I would be very capable of making all of those same choices and carrying out all of those same activities. But I could see that the abuse and the assault had poured gasoline on that fire. Most importantly, I saw the influence that abuse had on my beliefs about God and my own identity. I truly thought that I was trash, and that I would never be good enough for God or anybody else to love. So consider this. You can go into a courtroom, and you can be declared not guilty by the judge. And you can walk out and still feel shame simply because you were accused of a crime. And so that's exactly what Satan, the accuser, uses against us. I understood that I had been declared not guilty because of the sacrifice that Christ had made for me. I was forgiven, but I still felt dirty because of what someone else did. Even though I knew in my mind that God loved me and that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead to reconcile me to himself, I still felt so ashamed of my behavior and my abuse. But Joel 2:25 says, I will repay you the years the locusts have eaten. And this verse has been at the end of my email for more years than I can count now. It is a miraculous thing to experience the love of Christ in the midst of shame. Through the truth of his word and through his people, the Lord of tender mercies moved towards me. He used my time in shelter to bring me out of denial, to show me the impact of that those events had on me, and to acknowledge my personal responsibility for my own actions and my response to both my abuse and my assault. He used his word to correct false beliefs that I was holding about him and his character, about the power of Christ to rescue and redeem me, and he cleared the way for me to truly see my identity in Christ as a precious daughter, part of a royal priesthood, more than a conqueror, and an ambassador for Christ. He covered my shame and showed me, and continues to show me, that I am made complete in him alone. Serving in shelter has been one of my greatest pleasures in life. There is nothing like serving women who have been abused or assaulted. There is nothing like being used by the Lord as an instrument of truth or a living and breathing example of the power of his blood to overcome guilt and shame. Isaiah 61 is one of the passages that Jesus quoted when he started his ministry, and he said that he would bring beauty out of the ashes. So out of my pain, I have been given my greatest purpose, to give hope to sexually broken sisters and to bring Christ great glory. Thank you.
Good job, Joe. Thank you.